Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice, for laying down your life for us, and for rising again to give us new life. We are forever grateful for the forgiveness, peace, and hope you've brought into our lives. We also come to you today, Father, with our petitions, knowing that you hear our prayers. We ask for your guidance in our lives, that we may honor you in all that we do. Help us to love one another as you've loved us, to walk in humility and to reflect your character to the world around us. We pray for strength to endure trials, for wisdom in decisions, and for grace in our relationships. Help us to be vessels of your peace and instruments of your will. Father, we trust in your premises, in your promises. We hold fast to your word, knowing that you are faithful, as you have said, and we know that through all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We thank you that no matter what circumstances we face, you are working all things together for our good and your glory. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our soon returning Savior and King. Amen.
Well, everyone likes a good benefits package. And one Silicon Valley company recognized this and gave their employees just that. Not only did this company offer competitive pay, insurance, retirement, but they offered annually a dream vacation. You could go all expenses paid to any one of a number of destinations that they offered. They offered expert mentors. As an employee, you could take one-on-one meetings with people that were experts in the top of their fields. They offered a free wellness center. Everything you need to stay fit, including free massages. They offered a petcation fund. That's right, a petcation fund. This is reimbursement for any costs you encounter for dog sitting or luxurious top-of-the-line pet hotels. And they even provided on campus a learning lab for you to go in and tinker and explore new hobbies or interests you might have. That's not a bad deal. The benefits that come with that position, they're pretty good. You know, this is also true of the Christian life, in a way. And I think it's important for you and I, as we live the Christian life, to understand the benefits of being a son, a daughter of God. You know, we're talking about sanctification in Romans 6, and in this process of sanctification, it's quite possible for you and I to wonder, what's so great about being a Christian? I mean, sanctification isn't easy. What are the benefits of living life for Jesus? It may be that things promised you have never come to materialize. It may be that you're going through some tough times right now. It may be that being a Christian, if we're honest, is just not that fun. We think about the old life, the things we used to do, sin. Now that's fun. Now, last week in Romans chapter 6, Paul had argued that all are slaves, either slaves to sin or slaves to God. And we must recognize this morning that some are going to shrug their shoulders at that and say, why leave one slavery for another? What's the point? What's the benefit? As we conclude Romans 6, we answer that question four benefits of living the Christian life. We're going to answer that question by stating four benefits of the Christian life. This is Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. That'll be the focus of our time together this morning, and we'll draw those benefits out of those verses. But for now, I'd like to begin reading in verse 15, just to set the context, really to set the table for these last few verses. Paul asks in verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We'll begin with the first benefit of being a Christian. Verse 20, you get to serve God. You get to serve God. It is a privilege that God has given you. Just for a moment, consider the alternative. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What Paul means there is that before Jesus, pleasing God, that's not in our consideration. That's not in the deck. We were free in regards to living for the Lord. Some would say to that, "That sounds just fine. I want my freedom." But is it freedom? A life lived apart from Jesus. A life lived to, quote, do whatever I want. Not truly. It's enslavement. Look at the first half of verse 20. You were slaves of sin. Here Paul is using more of that shock language we learned last week. He's explained in the preceding verses, first, that everyone is a slave, and secondly, there are really two options for that slavery. Verse 16, there's either a slave of sin or a slave of obedience. And everyone is always bound to one of them. The imagery of Roman slavery illustrated this. Paul is writing in the world in which slavery was commonplace. This is the world of Rome. Again, this may be not a particularly desirable choice for imagery. I mean, Paul, couldn't you pick something else to explain the Christian life? But it actually works pretty well, especially when we understood what it meant to be a slave in a Roman household and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It was somewhat troublesome, though, as well, because it damages our vision for human autonomy. Read verse 20 slowly. Notice how Paul is playing the word freedom off the word slavery. If I'm bound to sin, I am free to righteousness. If I'm bound to righteousness, I am free from sin. And notice the irony here. The non-Christian is going to mock the believer. If the non-Christian understands that the believer is a slave, surely mocking will follow. You're giving up your freedom to act like some Puritan? They assume, again, they are assuming that they are free. but they are thoroughly enslaved. And their freedom? This verse, the one thing they are free from is pleasing God. They are slaves. And you and I may often think of slavery to sin in terms of the big sins. You know, the guy on the street corner with the needle hanging out of his arm. Obviously, he is a slave. We might think of the drunkard or the fornicator. Boy, clearly they are slaves to their problems. But as a master, and sin is a master, it is a power, it is a master, he masquerades himself. He disguises himself. And he prefers often to show us really only one side. He'll withhold the consequences and the outcomes of our decisions to sin. And as a result, people will host him in the many different forms that he will offer. In other words, there's enslavement to all kinds of sin, not just the big ones or the obvious ones. In fact, we've encountered this already back in Romans chapter 1. It was verse 29. And Paul is listing here a number of different sins, and all of these are enslaving sins. He writes of those who are filled with unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil. These are just four general enslavements of the unregenerate. He speaks of those who are full of envy. That's a bitter mind that craves what others have. It's this constant existence of a begrudging spirit. It's enslaving. He writes about murder. Jesus put anger on par with murder. You may recall in the Sermon on the Mount, essentially saying that anger is a sin. Anger can be quite enslaving if you've experienced that. He speaks about strife. There's quarreling or fighting. Most of that happens with our mouths and not our fists. There's deceit, which speaks to trapping and tricking. This man is a man of ulterior motives. There's malice listed here. These are slaves of ill intent who regularly hurt other people. He writes of gossips and slanderers and God-haters. These are those who gossip or those who slander. Interestingly, he puts God-haters in there with these, quote, respectable sins. He goes on to write about those who are insolent, which is just another word for arrogant. He speaks of those who are proud. Pride is enslaving, being self-centered, self-righteous, and self-absorbed. The boastful, you can find them on social media. That's a different kind of enslavement. There's the inventors of evil. If you've ever wondered why very gifted people use all of their brain energy to come up with new and crazy ways to sin, it's because they're enslaved to it. He tops it off with those who are disobedient to parents. That's right. That's an enslavement too. And what you find as you read through this passage and others in the Bible and you read of sins and how they enslave, you discover quite quickly that one does not need to be staring into the bottom of a Jack Daniels bottle to realize that he or she is a slave. All one needs to do is not have Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you bear his name, and if you would sin in these ways or many others, I want you to know this morning that God has set you free. That based on the authority of Romans chapter 6, you are free from your sin. What can happen is when we live with a prolonged type of sin in our lives, or we coddle our sin, we might forget this. That we are free from it. Perhaps we didn't know that. We came to faith but didn't realize the freedom we have from slavery. But if you're here this morning and you are sick and tired of some particular kind of sin in your life, know that you can be free. If you are in sin this morning and you are feeling guilty about that, that is good. That is the Holy Spirit of God grieving. That's God's way of saying it's time to move on. It's time for some help. If you're here this morning and the Lord is pushing you in a particular direction as you hear his word spoken and your feelings and your desires and affections, you want them to be more for the Lord than for your sin, that is good. Because you have this morning the Holy Spirit and you have a very potent, sufficient word to help you. You see, God has better things for you than these things. Real benefits, rather than the benefits that come from serving the lusts of the flesh. You get to serve God. Amen. Now, I was thinking about in my presentation of this point how it can come across wrong. It has a certain Tom Sawyer-ish ring to it, if you know the story of Tom Sawyer. Tom enlists his friend Ben to come help paint his fence. He makes it sound like it's a really great deal to paint the fence. In fact, Ben, if you give me your apple, I'll let you do this for me. A dozen friends later and a dozen gifts later, Tom is off playing and his friends are painting the fence. Okay, I'm not here this morning to try to sell you on serving the Lord. I'm not here to try to cajole you into serving the church. You know, our service is always going to be ultimately between us and God. That's ultimately what it boils down to. The church benefits when we serve, we know that, but ultimately, whether we serve or not, that's between me and God. Because what I am trying to say this morning is that you get to serve the Lord. That it is a privilege to serve the Lord. This is a gift that God's people get from God. And as we serve the Lord, God is sanctifying us and working things out in our lives. It's a whole other sermon, but we're gaining reward for doing the very things that God has called us to do and empowered us to do. Some of you service today to God as some kind of yoke placed upon our necks. We think about the ox toiling in the fields, the sweat running down our brow. Some of you service as this confining hindrance. It impedes upon my schedule and the things that I really like to do. It cuts into my time. But here's the thing about serving the Lord. If you understand the bondage that you are free from, serving God is a gift. It's a joy. It's my pleasure, Lord. And sometimes, to be clear, the jobs that we do when we serve the Lord, they're dirty. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes they do mess with our schedule. But I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Can you say that today? It is a benefit that we get of being a Christian. We get to serve God. Secondly, there's a second benefit in our passage. Verse 21, you get to live without shame. You get to live without shame. We're to take a look back and we're to consider the fruit of those old sins. And Paul asks here, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Many Bibles will use the word fruit here. Your translation may say that. What fruit did you reap? It's a good word for it. It's the same word that appears as fruit throughout a lot of the New Testament elsewhere. Literally, a good tree cannot produce good fruit, Jesus says. Figuratively, as in our deeds, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, says John. But the question of verse 21 is inviting you and I to stop and to think about the fruit of the old life. As a slave to sin, pursuing our favorite sins, what did that produce? What do we have to show for it? Now, the answer to this is rhetorical, but Paul does help us. He does answer it at the end. There's no benefit to this. There's no fruit to that. In fact, the outcome to that is terrible. What does he say? It is death. The Lord details the old life, the life before Christ, in many different ways throughout the Bible. It characterizes it or describes it in different ways. In Romans, for example, the ungodly do not honor God. They do not thank God. In Romans, they don't seek for God, they don't fear God or revere him. And we learned last week that the ungodly are enslaved to sin or are controlled by sin. Here Scripture characterizes that life as filled with things of which you are now ashamed. It's a pretty unique way in the New Testament of describing the old life. It's filled with things of which you're now ashamed. Shame recently played a leading role in a news event, if you caught this. Australia banned social media for anyone under age 16. That's a pretty big deal. A country as a whole taking these measures to insulate young people from social media. And one reason for this is the shame that young people experience as they're interacting on these media platforms. Studies have shown an alarming connection between shaming of young people and social media. But you and I know that shame visits all ages. This just isn't confined to young people or to online platforms. In fact, I'd say we probably have all known the experience of shame. It's that painful experience from some event or from some person. And when sin is master, shame is a bully. Sin produces shame. Sin then uses shame to reintroduce more sin as the solution to feeling better. Shame is like a mountain in the soul of the one bearing it. And here's the thing about shame. There's two sides to this mountain. On the one side, the Lord allows shame. When we sin, we should feel shame. This is a right. This is a natural feeling. When we dishonor a holy God, when we disobey him, if we sin and we do not feel shame, that should be concerning. Even Adam and Eve, even they hid. In Romans chapter 6, verse 21, this verse, notice this, this verse assumes that Christians feel shame. The tense of the verb is present. It's indicating this ongoing, active feeling that may strike us a bit unusual, as unusual, especially if you've subscribed to some of the beliefs that teach you that you're to experience no shame ever, no matter what. But here in this verse, this is a shame for the way we used to live. This is a shame for the sins we used to commit, the choices we made, the paths we pursued. But look at this as well. On Shame Mountain, there is another side. On the other side, the Lord is using shame. Shame can actually be our help. Where there is sin, where there is temptation, shame can be leveraged. The wise will leverage this. This is a motivation to run to Christ, to repent of sin, to enjoy renewal, to avoid things that we should have learned from. You know, on my left thumb, I have a scar. And I can't quite bend my thumb back the whole way, the right way, because of my scar. And this is a scar from my old life. I tried to grab a knife one time and I missed. And it cut into the tendons of my thumb. And when I got it sewed and stitched, they didn't do it right, so now the thumb doesn't bend back properly. But every time I look at my thumb, I remember that night. And every time I look at my thumb, I remember that old lifestyle. Now, this is the key. Don't miss this. This is part of the conversation that's in the background here. As you and I live out our spiritual lives, if we just live in this place and this is all we think about and all we dwell about, it's like living our spiritual lives in the parlor of a funeral home. We would always be mourning and always lamenting the things that we used to do. We'd be overcome by shame. But even as I look at my thumb, I can rejoice. And do you know why? It's because I'm not in that old life anymore. It's because the gospel has changed everything. Yes, there is a scar. Yes, I'm ashamed of the things that I did, but that's not my identity anymore. I don't live in that world. I don't do those things. And that's Paul's point here. Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And we're to use any shame that we feel as we look back at those old sins and that old life, use that to now live in new ways, knowing that we are fully forgiven and our identity is now in Jesus Christ and not in that shame. Amen. This is just another benefit of being a Christian. We can live without shame. Look thirdly at verse 22. Another benefit of the Christian life is that you will be sanctified. You will be sanctified, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. This is a promise. And this promise is fulfilled through three, I'm going to call them interlocking cords. There's enslavement to God, followed by sanctification or locked in with it, and then ultimately eternal life. There's three cords: enslavement, sanctification, eternal life. Now, believer, we need to know first and foremost, reminding ourselves that we are freed from sin and enslaved to God. Paul's been driving at this the further into Romans 6 he's gotten. And again, we understand this language is a bit unusual. We don't usually run around calling ourselves slaves of God. We probably rarely think about our Christian life in these terms. And Paul, I think in verse 19, I think he may even be acknowledging in verse 19 that this is kind of an unusual way to talk about the Christian life. And speaking about the weakness of your flesh and trying to meet you where you are with imagery that's a little bit different. And again, when we talk about being enslaved to God, we're not talking about some kind of confined, stuffy way of living the Christian life here. No, we're talking about a freedom to live for all of our lives, for all of God. It's this release from sin. God has designed us to be free. We get to do that to our fullness in Christ, non-enslaved to sin. And this is the benefit. And what does it result in? Sanctification. God, as your new master, is not going to just let you be. He's not going to do that any more than sin just let you be. Sanctification means holy. In fact, anywhere you see the word holy in the New Testament, in your English Bibles, it's the exact same word used for sanctification. Just a few words or a few letters are different. To be sanctified is to be made holy. It's to be consecrated. It is to be set aside. The benefit or the fruit of sin in verse 21 was shame. The benefit or the fruit of God in verse 22 is sanctification. Sanctification frees us. In Romans chapter 4 and 5, we learn that we are justified. We are free from the penalty of sin. Praise God. Now in Romans 6, we are sanctified. We are free from the power of sin. And this is a process. This takes time. There's a lot involved here. I want to be clear that first, the Bible teaches for you that it is a position. In Jesus, we are holy. That is our position before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the Corinthians are described as holy. That's right, the Corinthians. That is a group of people who had a boatload of problems, and right away, Paul's calling them holy, declaring them set apart to God. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. But becoming what we are in Christ, this is a process. Looking more and more like the Lord, it's a process. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 connects the permanent status you have in Christ to the process. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Slaves of God are declared holy, and then they are being made holy. And this is necessary. A few chapters later in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we are presented with a dual command: pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. To see the Lord, one must be sanctified. Well, wait a minute. I thought all we need is faith. Shouldn't this verse say, if we pursue justification, without which no one will see the Lord? Absolutely, we need justification. But the two go hand in hand. They're different, but not inseparable. Those God justifies, God sanctifies. When a Roman master took in a slave, he did not merely declare him mine and set him aside in the household. He did not merely say, you are now my slave, I'll catch up with you later. No. He took him into his house, and he provided the slave shelter and food. He provided the slave with an income and even a livelihood. If Roman masters are doing this with their slaves, what do you think your master is doing with you? The Bible is calling him Lord or Father or Master. He's going to make you his. And God, we should say this as well, God is doing this with your help. It's important to notice that our position has been declared by God, but that our progress, this process, it involves our efforts as well. Let go and let God. That's not a really great slogan for the New Testament Christian. All the New Testament imperatives, the commands in the New Testament, they really bear this out. You and I must be pursuing sanctification. We do this by the power of God. We're not left to our own, but we're doing it by the power of God to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And there you hear the dual roles. I'm going to pursue my sanctification, but I'm not going to do it alone. In fact, I bet I would fail if I did. God's the fuel. There's a power at work in us, both to will and to work for God's pleasure. This is sanctification. And it's part of this unbreakable cord of benefits in this Christian experience of ours. We become slaves of God, and the result is sanctification. And then the outcome, verse 22, eternal life. And this is where we'll hang our fourth benefit this morning. You receive eternal life. Verse 23, a benefit of being a believer, you receive eternal life. Amen. Eternal life is the outcome. This is, after all, our great hope, is it not? We want to go to heaven. We want to be with Jesus Christ. We want eternal life. These cords are unbreakable. Those God justifies, he sanctifies. Those he sanctifies, he glorifies or brings unto heaven, perfecting them. Sanctification always has the outcome of eternal life. Just as the outcome of sin, verse 21, is always death, sanctification, the outcome in verse 22, always eternal life. These cords can't be broken. And you know verse 23, probably. This is one of the most memorized verses in the Bible. This is one of the verses on Romans Road. You know how you present the gospel by using only verses from Romans? And notice as well, in the first place, this is written to believers. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is the free gift of God. And this is set against a very different type of reward. Notice that in this verse. It's set against the payout that sin gives. This is what sin as a power or a master will give you if you work for him. The word for wages in this passage was typically used for soldiers, for military pay. In line with the imagery of this pastor, we need to, or this passage, we also need to observe that slaves actually earned a wage in most contexts. They were paid out from the master. Here, sin's payout is death. And we need to regard this as eternal death or eternal separation from God. It stands in contrast to the second half of the verse, which a benefit for the believer, it's eternal life. So what Paul's writing here, he speaks of hell as opposed to heaven. That's the payout. All who refuse to come to Jesus Christ will go to hell when they die. That's another way to say it. Sin's going to pay out this wage to anyone who is not a slave of God. This is the reward from sin. And you need to understand, and I think you see it in the text, that this is absolutely unnecessary. That this does not need to be the case or the way for anyone, and it's because of Jesus Christ. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin pays a wage that is earned. God gives a gift that cannot be earned. You see, for those who are living a life apart from Jesus, they are storing up for themselves a payment. There is a payment going in the bank daily that is coming. And then when they pass from this life, sin pays it out, and sin consistently pays. I might go so far as to say that sin is a master or an employer who has never missed a payment. He's the type of master or employer whose account never runs dry. In fact, there's no employer on the planet who can match sin's ability to pay so consistently and fully a wage. But God gives. To those employed by God, they can do nothing to earn his gift. And God knows this. That's why it's a gift. It's not a wage. You and I, we work for him, if we want to say it that way. We serve him. We might say it better. We do that because we know him and we love him. And we do that because we couldn't dream of continuing our employment under the old employer. And when it's all said and done, believer, when that final day comes, God gives eternal life. It's not so because we work so hard and because we earn the benefit. No, it's because eternal life comes by Jesus Christ our Lord. Or to say it another way, Jesus Christ our Master. Have you received this benefit? Eternal life. If you have not, you need to understand that sin pays death. That when you die, you will immediately go to hell because you did not put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to remain there for eternity to pay a price for a lifetime of sin that you've committed against a very holy God who is quite gracious in giving you another way out. God will give you eternal life. He will give you heaven if you will come to him this morning. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. God is happy to give it. God loves you and welcomes you if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ. You'll be free from this enslavement to sin we've discussed, and you will be set aside, sanctified, pure, guaranteed heaven. Hallelujah. This is the great benefit of our message today. It's the culmination of Romans 6. We've learned that those who receive the gift are no longer bearing their shame. They're being sanctified by God, and we get to serve him. Back in the 90s, a man named Bill Morgan, he was in his late 30s, he suffered a horrific car crash. He survived the crash, but sadly, as a result of it, he developed a very serious heart condition. Things began moving in the right direction for him health-wise. He began taking the drug that was prescribed for his heart. It was discovered very quickly that he was allergic to that medicine. And his reaction was so severe that he suffered a fatal heart attack. For 14 minutes and 38 seconds, he was considered clinically dead. Finally, a paramedic who did not give up on him revived him. And now revived, Bill was awake long enough to slump into a coma. The advice given to his family is that they should pull the plug. And they rejected this advice and they moved him to another hospital. 12 days later, he woke up. One shudders to think, what's next for this guy? In the year that followed, Bill Morgan won a car. He played a scratch card, which is something like the Australian version of a lottery ticket, and he won a brand new car valued at about $20,000. Bill went on that year to get hired at a new job. Bill that year got down on one knee and asked his girlfriend Lisa if she would marry him, to which she said, yes. And all of this, of course, got the attention of the media. I mean, you got to share this story. The hope of media is to generate interest in your organization through telling stories. Well, this is a great story. So they go to interview Bill. And they want to reenact the part where he won the car. So they go down to the local store and follow him in with cameras. And he walks up and buys another scratch card. And with the cameras rolling, he scratches it off and he wins $160,000. That's $300,000 in 2025. You can imagine his astonishment. And he's overcome. He throws up his hands and says, I don't believe what is happening. I think I'm going to have a heart attack. Now, you may be tempted to look at this man and to think, man, I wish that were me. What a lucky guy. Don't covet him. Don't be jealous of him. Don't even think, what if I? Because let me tell you something, believer. The gift that God has given you is incomparably greater than what Bill received. You don't have extraordinary luck. You have extraordinary grace. You are loved by God. And God is at work in your life today. He is sanctifying you. He is working in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. And listen, there's going to be trials. And he's going to sanctify you and make you more like Christ through those trials. And this sanctification, this is going to involve seeming setbacks. This is going to involve hardships. This is going to involve severe suffering. This is going to involve unbelievable gifts and unspeakable joy and unexpected blessings. All of this God is using to make you more like Jesus Christ. It is a benefit to be sanctified by God. Bill said a few years ago, quote, every day I get up and I put on my shoes. And even if I'm not real well, I have a shuffle down the road and smell the roses, look at the sun, and think about how lucky I am. Believers, we do no less. Because God has seen fit to give you and I new days to make us more like Jesus Christ. And when he sees fit that those days are done, it is eternal life. It is sanctification in this life. It is eternal life in the next. There is no break. We are not lucky. We are a blessed people of countless blessings, being sanctified to receive the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would ask you today to please open the eyes of our hearts to see the benefits of being in Christ. Lord, there's a lot in this life that weighs us down. Some of us struggle to only see the negative and all that's wrong and the problems and our brokenness. Lord, I pray for a reprieve. I pray that you would help us to see the benefits and the gifts of being children of God. Lord, it's my prayer especially for any here today who are discouraged, any who are wrestling with their assurance, who know Christ. Lord, please encourage them. Please bless them. I pray for any among us who do not yet know Jesus Christ, that you do a work in their hearts to deliver them to Christ today. Oh, Father, we love you, and we love the work you're doing in our lives. Forgive us for complaining and for questioning, but grant us the grace to see things the way you do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.